Thank you, Brother Charlie. Some of you may not have experienced what I have experienced, and there are others who've had the experience as well, growing up in a church where catechism sermons were very typical. As a matter of fact, to this very day, the church order of the Christian Reformed Church says the catechism shall be used as the basis for preaching at least once each Sunday. Maybe some of you didn't even know that. Maybe some of you haven't even had a catechism class. So as I've mentioned before, I am speaking of it this morning because this year is the 450th birthday of the Heidelberg Catechism. And I always made a point. It was my duty and expectation at my previous church in Iowa to teach catechism to high school students. And I told them, in fact, I expected them to know and promptly reply to this question. What's the most important thing about the Heidelberg Catechism? Does anybody know? Nobody wants to say. It's that it's based entirely on God's Word. It is a very brilliant summary of the teaching of God's Word. So my students knew to say that. What's the most important thing about catechism? It's summary of God's Word. Excellent. You guys are quick studies. So we're going to do something. I don't expect we will. It's very common for churches to not follow the church order and preach on the catechism every Sunday of the year. If you're familiar with it, you know that there are 52 Lord's Days. And those Lord's Days sometimes have one and more often two or three different questions that summarize different parts of God's Word. Another important thing I always wanted my students to understand about the Heidelberg Catechism is that it is divided into three sections. If you like the G, they are guilt, grace, and gratitude. If you like the S's, they are sin, salvation, and service. I don't know of any other summaries of those three sections. Maybe there are others. So this morning, we are going to turn to, in a moment, oh, it's right there already. Good job. We are going to turn to Lord's Day 3. We spoke earlier in the year. We had a sort of a mini celebration of the birthday of the Heidelberg Catechism, and we talked about question and answer 1. In fact, we here in Guam started the entire Christian Reformed practice that day of reciting together question and answer 1. Since we're the first church service in the United States and Canada, there may be some mission fields that tied us or so. We spoke of Lord's Day 1, question and answer 1, maybe the most famous of all of the questions and answers especially. We are going to get a little assistance from a Reformed pastor named Kevin DeYoung, who wrote a book called The Good News We Almost Forgot. His book is basically about the catechism, and he basically has the thesis that catechism study and catechism preaching has sort of gone to the wayside, and it is good news that we're sort of not paying much attention to. So I would like us to read responsively Lord's Day 3. It will be also on the next, I think, two other questions. I'll ask the questions, and then why don't you say to me the answers. Did God create man so wicked and perverse? Then where does man's corrupt nature come from? Fallen, so But are we so corrupt that we are totally unable to do any good and inclined toward all evil? Wow. You all said yes. We're totally unable to do good, to be righteous. Why are we the way we are? That's a different way to ask one of those questions. We know that we are fearfully and wonderfully made by God. We know that for every ailment, we've prayed for some illnesses and some difficulties and some problems. For every ailment, for every storm, there are thousands of things that go right, and there are thousands of days that are beautiful and wonderful. Wounds heal. Illnesses go away, and health is frequently restored. But then we might ask about the non-tangible things. Why are we so self-centered and self-absorbed? Why do we do so many wrong things? Even us Christian believers. Why do we make so many mistakes, do so many things wrong? We can't seem to do the good things we want to do, and we end up doing the wrong things we don't want to do. To paraphrase Paul's famous comment. Is this how God made us? Petty, proud, and perverse? Well, the answer to my last question is a resounding no. As resounding as the yes we just spoke together. God made us in His image to be just like Him in many, many ways. Sometimes people say she looks just like her mother. Often, family resemblances are not just about appearance either, are they? The genes we get from our parents often go down to even mannerisms and behaviors and attitudes. One interesting example to us, Rose has a nephew who looks exactly, precisely like her father looked like when he was in his teens and 20s. I am not kidding. I thought it was a picture of Mike when I first saw the picture of her dad when he was young. How can that be? Twins separated by 50 years, almost. I saw not long ago a young man in the community, and I had met him. He actually worked at the pizza place. And I said, "Hello, Augie." He said, I'm not him. I'm his brother. He's off to college." I thought it was the same guy. In the same kind of way, we might often look like a brother or grandfather or even an uncle or aunt. We were created, in the same way as that can happen, we were created to be just like our Heavenly Father. Now, I want to assure you that this doesn't mean that God has a body and He is about 6'5" and wears glasses and has blue eyes and gray hair and is a little overweight. Who could I mean? No, we don't look just like Him because God is spirit. Jesus became human, and probably most of us don't look exactly like Him either. But it is absolutely true that we were created in His image, and we are created to be like Him in those other kinds of ways than just appearance. It means Adam and Eve were created to have both the DNA for the building blocks of human bodies, but also for character. The character of God, for us to live on earth as His representatives. You see, we are more than a mass of DNA and molecules. We are more than the combination of blood and bones and tissue and organs and skin that we all have. In a mysterious way, we, of all God's creatures, we are unique know God. We can hear from God. Maybe not physically through our ears. Sometimes. We can communicate with and respond to God. We can have union with God. We can accept His call on our lives and be His family. This is not true of a buffalo or a catfish or a pheasant or a gecko or a stonefish or a dolphin. We are truly more important, more intelligent, more magnificent than all of God's magnificent creatures, plants and animals and mountains and molecules, because we are unique among God's creation. We were made, the scripture says, only a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned with glory and honor, says Psalm 8, verse 5. An interesting little translator's note is that that is not the best translation of that phrase, a little lower than the heavenly beings. If you had your Bibles open, the NIV has a footnote. And it says right down there in the little tiny letters, it says, or God. The text says we are created a little lower than God. And elsewhere, Scripture reminds us that we human beings are the crown of creation. The crown of all creation. Angels may be superior to humans in many ways. One of the things I'll be curious to find out when I get to heaven is about angels. But in the created order, humans are the crown of God's creation and not angels. Angels look up to us. Angels want to be like us. They're content, the good angels, they're content to be angels. They're comfortable with who they are. But they envy, if in a good way, let's say, they envy us. We are the crown of creation. We have eternal souls from the moment of conception. We were made to know God, to live in relationship with Him, and to look and act like Him. And that's how it was in the beginning, in paradise, said the catechism. But we are painfully aware that that's all changed. Looking back to Genesis, looking back to the Garden of Eden, we find, as Kevin DeYoung says, and I quote, I think I have it up here, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was a probationary tree. It was there to test Adam. Do this and live, God said. Disobey and die. Adam disobeyed, so he died. And so paradise died, and so we die. From page 29. At many levels, we are very aware that because of our first parents' disobedience, all of humanity is infected. We are born sinful. Shame came with the sin when our first parents knew that they were naked and covered themselves. Fear came into the perfect creation. Our first parents hid from God. We know how inconceivable that is, but in their fear and in their sin, they tried to hide from God because of that fear. Blaming came into relationships. Adam first blamed Eve. Adam went even further and blames God for giving her to him. And Eve blamed the serpent for deceiving her. The blame game hasn't stopped since that day. Pain came with sin. Relationships became broken. Just getting by in life it becomes difficult. Day-to-day living became filled with challenges and problems because of sin. None of that was what God wanted. It was chosen by his beloved creatures, and it deeply grieved God. Because of Adam and Eve's sin, God cursed the serpent, cursed the woman, curses the man, and curses the planet or the ground. Because of this serpent slither, women have pain in childbirth, men are frustrated by work, and the earth itself produces thorns and thistles and other weeds. All of creation is subjected to futility, so that is why the creation is eagerly waiting for freedom from sin, from decay, and from death. This is referred to in Romans 8, 20 and following. The catechism that we read together makes clear that we are not just copying our original parents. We are not just sinning like they did. We are born with a sinful nature, as I said a moment ago. It's all the way down into our genes, not our blue genes, but our genetic genes. It's who we are, not just the things we do. It is inescapable. And this is incredibly important. We have to get it right to make sense of the catechism and of the Bible and of all of Christianity. Our basic problem is not bad parents. It's not bad schools. It's not bad friends or bad circumstances or just bad choices or just bad behavior. Our true problem is a bad heart. And I'll remind you again that in biblical terms, heart isn't that muscle that's right about there in each of us, in our chest, that pumps blood. In biblical terms, heart is all of us. It's who we are. When the Bible says heart, soul, mind, and strength, they're defining heart. That's our heart, is all of us, our soul and mind and strength, everything about us. It's who we are. Every human being is born with a bad heart since Adam and Eve first sinned. Okay, Pastor, okay. I'm a bad person. I make mistakes. I'm not perfect. You win. I agree, you might say. But I'm not that bad, am I? Not so fast, says the Catechism. We are not just flawed. We are, to use the theological term, totally depraved. Now, total depravity is something that's sometimes misunderstood, maybe often. Total depravity does not mean we are bad all the time or as bad as we possibly can be. Despicable Me is a movie some of you may have seen. He seems to be pretty bad, but he's not all bad, not all the time. Has a soft heart for a little girl and so on. I've only seen the movie once, but it's a cute movie in a strange way. It doesn't mean we're unregenerate, unsaved, non-believing people are totally incapable of any morally good acts. Sometimes evil people do good stuff. In fact, I don't think anybody can be totally evil all the time except Satan and his hosts. Total depravity does mean two things. I think they're listed here. One is we are bad through and through, bad in heart, soul, head, mind, will, everything is flawed. And second, we cannot do anything truly righteous because our good acts do not come from faith and do not aim at and give God the glory. Most of us remember the original meaning, the original language meaning of the word sin is an archery term. It is the same as miss. If you don't hit the bullseye, someone, especially in really long-range archery, they practice long, long, long shots. And so there'd have to be somebody down the course closer to the target hiding behind a rock, I suppose, so they wouldn't get hit by stray arrows. And then when the arrow comes in, they'd either call hit or sin. Either you hit the mark or you sin. You missed. Now that's not always the most practical way for us to understand it, but it is certainly true, and it is useful because we need to know that God had in mind for us to hit the mark. He had a good, perfect, wonderful life for us, and that's what He wanted us to hit. That's the target. But after our first parents sinned, nobody could hit the mark. We all missed it. It's not just about shooting well. It's about living well and living the life God had in mind for us. It's what God intended for us. It was perfection. God wanted us to be perfect. And we missed it. We missed perfect living exactly as God wanted for us. The bottom line is this. We always miss the mark God has set for us, and we are inclined toward evil. We regularly wander off the good path God wants for us, says Isaiah 53:6. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Most days, our very best work and living isn't very good. Even our righteous deeds are like filthy rags before the Lord, says Isaiah 64:6. All of that is a lot of bad news. Some of you might be wondering, oh, great, why did I come here today to hear all this bad news? I am, apparently. The Bible says, the catechism says, the preacher says, I am that bad. Great. That's a lot of bad news, even for the section of the catechism that is supposed to be about our misery. If we accept all this is true, which I assure you it certainly is there any hope for us at all? Well, you've read sort of part of the end of the story. In fact, answer 8, which we read together, gives us a great deal of hope. Yes, we really are that bad. We are unable to do any good and inclined toward all evil unless... Phew! Am I ever glad that unless is in there. We are that bad and can't do anything good unless we are born again by the Spirit of God. The phrase born again is thrown around a lot in our day. It becomes sometimes just a category or a comparison. We need to remember where it came from and why. Jesus actually borrowed it from the Old Testament prophet Ezekiel to tell Nicodemus a profound truth that night. Jesus gave Nicodemus great news. No one, unless... No one can come to God. No one can be saved. No one can live with God forever unless. Unless means Nicodemus can, and it means you and I can see the kingdom of God and be born again by the Holy Spirit, and we can begin to do some good, and we can begin to live for Christ, and we can do His will as He provides us opportunity. All of that. Only if, unless, God's Spirit comes in us. We may never forget this command from Jesus. I didn't tell you all of these things to make you feel bad. God's Word wants us to know, requires us to know, and the Catechism reminds us of what the Scripture tells us, that we need to know that we are that bad, and we'll never have any hope unless we're born again of the Spirit. In men's Bible study, we talked about that. I reminded them or told them, if they didn't know before, that one Bible teacher on the Belgic Confession used for our catechism class back in Iowa, he used the analogy of a dog dead on the road, hit by a car, very dead. And a person comes along and feels terrible for this dog and brings a bowl of water and puts it by the dog. Come on, take some of the water. Brings some good food and sets that right by his face. Say, come on, eat something. Come on. What's going to happen? Nothing. Water will get, it'll evaporate. The food will go sour. The dog that is dead won't come to life. Won't say, hey, great news, thank you. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for bringing me back to life. But God takes what was dead, regenerates it, and then he can work with us and help us and feed us and nourish us and teach us to do his will. We can't do anything when we're dead in our sins, and we haven't. We haven't done anything when we were dead in our sins. Until God came and brought us life. Jesus gave Nicodemus fantastic news. Jesus wants us to love and forgive and pray and be humble and do justice and love mercy, all these and more. You read your Bible, you'll find lots of things Jesus wants you to do in response to his gracious gift of life. He brought us to life, and then he wants us to respond with obedience. Our best efforts to do good things are tainted by sin, unless we are born again and filled by the Spirit of God. It is the source from which all obedience can flow. Trying to live a Jesus life won't get us to heaven, and it will only frustrate and discourage us if we are not born again, if we're not filled with the Spirit. Kevin DeYoung says, this is where many well-meaning, socially minded Christians sometimes get off track. He says they want the world to live like Jesus, but they forget that we can't live like Jesus unless the Spirit of Jesus changes us first, brings us to life, changes, improves, fixes, cleans, heals, restores, regenerates. All these things the Spirit does in us out of God's gracious love. We need a new heart from Jesus by his Holy Spirit. Don't be discouraged if you are or have been trying to live a Christian life and it doesn't work so well. Come to Jesus and let him give you new birth. I may have shared before, it's interesting that Nicodemus was one of the top scholars in all of the Jewish faith. There was, Gamaliel was also like, and there may have been one or two other guys they're the top of the heap. They knew the scriptures. They had memorized all of the Old Testament. All of it. Be strange if you asked Nicodemus, do you remember Genesis? And he starts telling you all of Genesis and Exodus, Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy, and he doesn't stop till he gets done with Malachi. And yet he knew the Hebrew so well, he would have known what it takes us some study to learn. That phrase that Jesus used, be born again, also just as much means be born from above. And Jesus clearly meant it in both ways. And it's kind of frustrating and it's challenging and interesting that Nicodemus knew it meant both of those, and yet the first words out of his mouth, sometimes like me, when I say something dumb, I don't stop and think. Nicodemus said, well, how can an old guy be born again? You see what happened? Brilliant guy, knew the scripture, knew the Old Testament by heart, but he missed part of what Jesus said. And sometimes we miss it too. We talk about being born again when we need to know that it means being born from above. It is God's life come into us. He gives us this life so that we can serve Him and love Him and obey Him. So when we're born from above, filled with God's Spirit, filled with His love and life, then we can rejoice with Peter, who said, quoting 1 Peter 1, verse 3, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Praise Him. We're not stuck in that dead, sorry, sinful condition. That unless is incredibly important. If we don't receive the Spirit, all is lost and hopeless. If we receive Christ and His Spirit, we live forever and reign forever with Him. Amen. Let's pray. Gracious, loving God, our Heavenly Father, the Holy Spirit, and the Son of God, Triune God, we have said many words and yet really can't come up with enough to thank You and praise You for what You have done. Not only created the universe and everything in it, not only filled the world with many amazing and beautiful creatures, even despite our sin, You have come to us and You have taught us and You have loved us. As a Holy Spirit, part of Triune God, You've actually come into our hearts. We thank You for the sister that has accepted this truth today. We thank You that many of us have accepted this. We have understood that You have called us and followed us and pursued us until we have surrendered ourselves to You. We thank You for that. We thank You that Your Holy Spirit continues to come into us each day and every day. We ask that You'll help us to rededicate ourselves each day to the truth of Your Word and the presence of Your Holy Spirit. Lord, accept our thanks. Continue to fill us with Your Spirit. Continue to redeem and revive and refresh and restore and clean us until we are totally and thoroughly one with You. It's not possible by our own efforts, but we thank You that You are doing this good work in us because of, in the name of Jesus and His Holy Spirit. Amen.